So this morning's reading is Romans 5, verses 1 to 11, and that is page 1132 in the Church Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who can lift our heads. You are the one who, under whose wings we can shelter. We thank you for your goodness. And may we be refreshed today and be lifted to see more clearly how good you are, how good the gospel is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, what is the best thing about that? What's the best thing about being a Christian? For instance, if you're talking to a friend about your Christian faith, what do you get most enthusiastic about? Why don't we test that now? If you're happy to, turn to a neighbor, perhaps the one you were chatting with before, and share this question. What's the best thing about being a Christian? If anyone's not yet a convinced believer, we're so glad you're with us today. Maybe you'll enjoy listening to a Christian here sharing their thoughts. I'll give us a couple of minutes to chat, or if you prefer, just to think about this question. Thank you. Okay, well, we've thought about the best thing about being a follower of Jesus, but let's just think about how your Christian life is going for you now. How are things at present? And imagine a scale of 0 to 10. How happy and content are you with your Christian life at the moment? Is it sort of 0, very unhappy? 10, totally thrilled. Have a think about where you'd put yourself at this present time on that scale. But I've actually got two scales. Here's another one. How sure are you of entering God's kingdom in heaven? Again, on a 0 to 10, where would you put yourself at this moment in time? Because I'm hoping today that looking at Romans will move us up those scales towards the number 10. That's the aim. And if you could summarize this talk in one sentence, here is a one-sentence version of this talk. Rejoice in the sure hope we can have because of Jesus' death for us. Rejoice because of the sure hope we can have because of Jesus' death for us. We're thinking today about the consequences of being a friend of God, the best things about being a Christian. And we're into a new stage in Romans. Paul's explained to us that all humanity has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are deserving his judgment. But all can be saved if we turn back to God and put our trust in Jesus and what he's done for us to save us by his death on the cross. So the next question is, well, what difference does this make to our lives? And that's what Romans 5, 1 to 11 starts to unpack. And so let's have a look. Let's do some mining into what is treasure here in Romans 5. Have a look at verses 1 to 2 and a question. What here are the benefits of being a Christian? Have a look. What do you see there? What do you see in verse 1? Peace with God. Peace is one of the best things in the world. People long for inner peace, peace in your family, peace between nations, peace at work. But the most fundamental and the most important one of all is peace with our Creator. And if we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 1, it says we've been justified. And if you remember, that means declared right with God. And if that's happened, then we are now also at peace with Him. And every other kind of peace that there is flows from that foundational one. And do you see the second benefit there in verse 2? Through Him, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Grace in Romans isn't just a gift to receive, it's also a new status to enjoy. Those who've been justified now stand in favor with God. Now, if someone's in favor with King Charles, maybe they'll be able to go to the palace from time to time to meet him. But standing in the grace of God means permanently living in his presence, spiritually in his palace. It's like when David in the Psalms prayed, I want to live in your temple. Well, now through Christ, we can have permanent access by prayer now into his throne room and one day in person. We stand in grace. And then there's another benefit in verse 2. We have hope and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And this isn't the kind of wishful thinking, maybe if you're lucky sort of hope. Maybe if England are a bit lucky tonight, that kind of thing. But something guaranteed, something firm and solid to rejoice in. We'll share in the glory of God when it is fully revealed. I was chatting to someone this week who was saying that they don't feel too emotional about their faith, and this sometimes worries them. But this word rejoice here isn't actually an emotional word. It's the same word that was translated boast in chapter 3. Do you remember boasting in ourselves, we saw, was banned. Banned, that is. But now we can boast in God. And as we boast in him and the facts of what he's done, well, no doubt in time we'll feel that joy as well. So rejoice in the sure hope we can have. Now just think how amazing this is. By nature, we've seen we are hostile to God and he's angry towards us because of our sins. But now there's a dramatic change in our situation. Peace, favor, and hope. So rejoice in the sure hope we can have. But is everything a bed of roses for the Christian believer? Well, verse 3 says no. Let's have a look. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Christ promised, you see, that in this world we'll face much trouble for being a disciple. Persecution. The inward struggles as we battle against our old sinful nature. In addition to all the suffering common to humankind. But Paul says we can rejoice in these things. How? Well, it's because of what God will do in us through these things. Not that they're good in themselves, no. And soon, wonderfully, there'll be no more. But as we wait in hope, there is this chain of blessing in verses 3 and 4. Suffering produces perseverance. We won't learn to persevere otherwise. And perseverance produces character. The word for character here means the sort of character that's been shaped by a test. And that test means that we are strengthened in our hope. We hope for what we don't yet have, the glory to come. As Paul puts it in chapter 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, he's going to say much more about this subject. He's just introducing it to us here. But now, we can see that even in suffering, rejoice in the sure hope we can have. But how can we be sure that our hope doesn't prove to be a disappointment? That's verse 5. And you see the answer there? It's because of God's love, as we were singing about just a little while ago. And in our passage, God shows his love in two ways. Did you notice those two ways? First, in verse 5, he's poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit brings new birth, gives us new birth, enables us to put our faith in Jesus, and changes our hearts so we're no longer hostile to God, and pours God's love into our hearts. If you are a believer, I really hope that there are times when you know and feel God's love for you. It's real. And when you have such an experience, it helps you to feel, well, close to that 10 on the scale of contentment and hope. But there's an even better gift of love. It's in verses 6 to 8. We can know God loves us because he has demonstrated his love, not just through giving us a subjective experience, but even more through an objective fact, the death of Christ. The ancient Roman historian Tacitus, speaking about Christians, said the originator of that name, Christus, had been executed when Tiberius was emperor by the order of the procurator Pontius Pilate. Jesus' death on the cross is a historical fact. And verse 8 is saying that it's the demonstration of God's love. There was once a young married woman with two lovely children, but one day as she was standing over the kitchen sink, yet again, she thought, there must be more to life than this. And when her husband came home, he found that she had left him, and she'd left a note. Well, she would phone once a week to check on the children, and he would tell her every time of his great love for her and beg her, come home. But she would say no and hang up. Finally, he hired a private detective to find out where she was. And having found out, he went to the flat where she was staying, standing at the door, nervously holding a bunch of flowers, rehearsing what he would say. Well, she opened the door, and as he was about to speak, suddenly she began to cry, and she fell into his arms and said, let's go home. Well, weeks later, when things were starting to heal, he asked something that had been really bothering him. He said, all those times I asked you to come home on the phone, yet you refused. Why did you come back when I found you? Before, she said with tears in her eyes, you were just telling me that you loved me. But when you found me and came, you showed me, and I knew it was real. The Bible says God is love. But God showed his love through Jesus coming, finding us, and dying for us. But what is so loving about the death of Jesus? Well, just think for a minute. How much did God's love cost him? It was the life of his son, a very costly gift. And think, how deserving is humanity of this love? Well, look at verse 6. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That is, people who are not fit for God's presence. People who would have cried out with the crowd, crucify him, if we'd been there. We are undeserving. So here you have the costliest love shown to those who are least deserving. Has there ever been a greater love than that in the whole universe? Than God's love to us, shown by the death of his son. Look at how the passage contrasts God's love with man's. Verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, rejoice in the sure hope we can have because of Jesus' death for us. But having said these things, I just need to ask you, have you accepted God's love for yourself? We've been seeing in Romans, haven't we, that Jesus' death needs to be believed and received. That's faith. God offers peace, but it must be accepted. John's Gospel puts it like this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. But how does Christ's death guarantee sure hope? Well, let's read on from verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There is a simple and wonderful logic here. God has done the very hard thing through the cross. Through Jesus shedding his blood, he's made it so that we can be justified and have peace with him. And in verse 10 it adds, we were enemies of God, hostile, and he angry with us. But through the cross, we are reconciled. His wrath is turned aside so that if we turn back to God in response to his love, we will be warmly welcomed into his family. So here is another great achievement of the cross, reconciliation between God and people. So, do you see the simple logic? God has done the hard thing already. So how much more will he do the easy thing and bring us into his eternal kingdom? The hard thing is to bring peace between the worst of enemies. I mean, just think of the worst kind of enemy in the world you can think of. And as I was preparing it, it made me think of the Israelis and the Palestinians. Imagine what a huge thing it would be for them to be truly brought together in friendship. A really hard thing. Humanly impossible. But now think of an easy thing, like inviting your best friend round to tea. Isn't that just the easiest thing in the world? You just love to do it? Well, God is saying here that he's done the hard bit of making peace with us. And now, as we look to the future, he will certainly do the easy thing of bringing his friends into his heavenly kingdom. Just imagine, I've just a little made-up story. Just imagine your children again, and you've moved house into a new area. But unfortunately, one night, your house catches fire, and you're in the top room. And everyone else can get out apart from you. But there's a neighbor, a brilliant neighbor. You've not met him before. He's called Mr. Jones. And he sees that the top room is blocked and you're there. And he comes into the house and he gets a big blanket and he soaks it in water and he clambers up through the flames. He wraps you in the blanket. He carries you down. He gets a bit singed, but you're safe. All is well. Now imagine a few weeks later you're in the front garden and it's Christmas and you're playing with a new Christmas present, a yo-yo. And along comes Mr. Jones and he sees you trying to get it to work. And he says, I know some good yo-yo tricks. Why don't I show you sometime? Actually, how about this afternoon? I'll come over about 4. See you then. And then imagine the afternoon is sort of dragging on. It feels like it's taking forever. And you start to worry, maybe he won't come. And you say to your dad, maybe he didn't really mean what he said. Maybe he's forgotten. Maybe he doesn't really like me. But your dad says, son, daughter, just remember, he went through the flames to rescue you. Of course he'll come and play with your yo-yo. God has done the hard bit already. Jesus has gone through death to rescue people who were his enemies. So the Christian should be 10 out of 10 on that scale, assured that God will do the easy bit and get us to heaven. Rejoice in the sure hope we can have because of Jesus' death for us. So as we finish, let's just give a quick look again at those scales. Think again, how content are you in your Christian life? Now, when you considered that question at the beginning, I wonder if you were thinking about it mostly in terms of how you feel. But if you're anything like me, your feelings can sometimes be like a roller coaster. I had a particularly roller coaster day on Wednesday. So in the morning, I was reading Psalm 22. And I was struck unexpectedly by the greatness of Jesus' sufferings for us. And I was really emotional and just overwhelmed by it. It was a wonderful feeling. And afterwards, I just felt on cloud nine. I was sort of 9.5+ on that scale. And I thought, I'm going to have a great day serving the Lord Jesus. But by mid-afternoon, for no particular reason, I'd sort of dropped down to about level 2. I just felt flat. And I started to think, what is the matter with me? There must be something really rubbish about my Christian life that I could go from 9.5 to 2 over a few hours for no good reason. But how does Romans 5 help? Well, it reminds us of the objective fact of Jesus' death for us. Our emotions may be roller coasters, but the death of Christ is a rock-solid, unchangeable truth. So that objectively, however we're feeling about it, we can be a number 10 on that scale because of his death. Or think of the assurance scale. Again, how sure we feel about getting to heaven is often based on how we think we're performing as a Christian. And all it takes is for you to lose your temper. And then you feel like a failure. You feel ashamed. And you worry that you don't really belong in God's family. Or life circumstances can totally affect this, can't they? A COVID pandemic really affected many people's faith. Hostility at work or from others because you're a Christian. Or suddenly your expenditure is greater than your income. Disaster. When these things happen, we can react in all kinds of negative ways. We can feel aggrieved with God. We can shrink back from him and his people. And it's not long before we have no assurance. Again, how does Romans 5 help? Well, it reminds us God has done the hard bit of dealing with our biggest problem. So we can be confident he'll do the easy bit of bringing us to his kingdom. Even suffering, Paul says he will use to strengthen our hope. So in hard times, we can draw near to him in full assurance of his love. So the key to both of these scales is a third scale. How central is the cross of Jesus in your life? 0 to 10. And this isn't about how you feel. It's a choice, isn't it? How central will we make the cross? And I hope we've seen that the objective achievement of Jesus on the cross is crucial. That word comes from the cross. Crucial for our contentment and our assurance. It is the crux of the matter. If the cross means little to us, then we'll go up and down like yo-yos on these other scales. But if we place it central in our lives, think of the Lord's Supper. We're going to do that next week. Given to us to remind us to put the cross central in our lives. Then though our feelings will change, deep down we'll know, in the words of the great hymn, it is well with my soul. So, rejoice in the sure hope we can have because of Jesus' death for us. Let's pray. Verse 11, which we didn't have time to think about, says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father, thank you and praise you for the achievements of the cross, that we can have a completely new life We can have peace with you, stand in your favor, and have a sure hope of heaven. Thank you that you've done the hard bit already, that we now may lay hold of eternal life. Father, I pray for every one of us here today. May, wherever we are, please, Father, with the good news of the cross, come and be a great blessing to us. We pray that in Jesus' name.